You are now listening to the Santos Church Podcast. My name is Rich. I'm the lead pastor here at Santos Church, and I just want to thank you for tuning in. If you'd like to get connected or get involved with what we have going on here in Southwest Detroit, stay tuned to the end of this episode for more information. But for now, let's get to it.
So the question for today, week 4. Week 4 is called Respond. Because the question is this. Since God has done something about this situation. Last week we said, has God done anything about it? And if he has, what? This week I think we can say God has done something in Jesus. And since he has done something, how should we respond? This week is called Respond because you and I have a choice to make. This is where, and I'm going to really drill down into this today. So if you're comfortable, sorry, plan on getting uncomfortable a little bit. Okay, I'm just going to assume that if you get up and go get coffee right now, it's because you're trying to shake the ceiling. Okay, because I'm going to drill today. Because in a lot of churches, this is where we leave things. Last week is where we leave things. We talk about how God is good and he's created all things and he's the good creator and he's the good designer. He's a good father. And then we'll talk about how the devil messes everything up. And we really like to blame shift onto the devil as Christians. Sometimes we just make bad decisions. Sometimes we just don't want to leave our sin alone. Sometimes we don't want to change, but we blame the devil for a lot of things. The devil don't have as much power as you make him seem like he does. All right. But run that back. But then we'll even go a step further and we'll say, but God is so good and he loves us so much. The song we sang at the beginning, right? I've got good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus is so in love with you. Yes, he is. That's why he invaded this world to bring us back to himself. He does love you. And a lot of times we'll stop there. And here's how I want to connect this dot for you real quick. This is why we live in a world, in a day and time, when so many people see such a disconnect from the God we claim to believe in with the people who claim to believe in that God. A lot of people I know very few people who want nothing to do with the church because of Jesus. I know a lot of people who want nothing to do with Jesus because of the people in the church. That's not an indictment on them. And I want to make this clear right now. You and I are not separate from them, from the people who are pushing people away from God. We are in people's mind who don't believe in the Lord. You and I are part of that group. And so it's on you and I. It's not our whole job to convince people, but it is our job to make a choice with that information. We have too many people sitting in too many churches who hear this information and they think it's purely intellectual. Like we can just believe something and not be changed by something. So you and I have a choice to make. Like I said, I wrote it like this in my notes. For too long, we've been told, or maybe we've just assumed out of our own comfort, that the choice was this: to believe this gospel, to believe this good news, and go to heaven when we die. That's it. That's what this is good for, and to some people, is to believe so that way when we die, it matters. So to believe so that when we die, we go to the good place, the right place, the happy place. Or maybe we don't believe, and we're eternally separated from God. We're doomed to hell, away from God. We've been told that this is the decision. Believe in God, go to the good place. Don't believe in God, turn or burn, baby. That's it. And so we have thousands, millions of people who say, I do not want to go there. I don't even like sitting too close to the bonfire. So I believe in Jesus. I believe. But then we leave our churches, we our lives are not changed, we don't ever get into God's word, we don't ever develop habits of prayer, we don't ever develop a true relationship with him, because we've been told and set up to think that this whole thing is about intellectual correctness. It's about choosing the right God to believe in. It's about hitting the right buttons on the spiritual or religious vending machine. But I want to tell you this. That's not actually the choice at all. It's not even primarily logical or intellectual. Because a lot of times we believe and do things that don't always make sense even to us. But we trust that God has called us to do it. It's a choice of submission. The choice has never been purely intellectual. If we want to actually word this correctly, we should say this, and it's a little bit longer, but it'll be up there for you. Here's what we mean by believe. Before when we, hold on, don't throw it up yet. When we would say, do you believe, the translation of that would be, do you agree with this intellectual statement, sign yes or no, and if you say yes, heaven's yours. If you say no, ooh, okay, you know, we'll keep trying. What we actually should say is this. It's all about defining belief. Will you believe? Is it intellectual? Will you believe actually means this. Will you believe in Jesus? But not purely or even primarily intellectually. When Jesus calls us to believe in Scripture, and when the disciples preach this gospel, calling others to believe, here's what they mean by belief. It's fundamentally different than what we mean, generally speaking, in today's culture. We say belief, you mean, yeah, I think the same thing as you. When they said belief, this is what they mean. Will you live in communion with Jesus in such a way as to develop deep conviction that involves the entire person, that has implications that reach into every area of your life? You see the difference? A little different. Subtly different. Just a little. It's a hair to the right. I believe a lot of things, but I don't live them out with conviction. I believe in gravity, but I take it for granted. I believe McDonald's is bad for me. Every Sunday morning, I'm at McDonald's. We say we believe a lot of things that don't hold actual weight in our life. So we have to be careful when we say, do you believe? A lot of times, even when I was younger, definitely a lot more immature in my faith, I would kind of quantify people. You know, we'd be in conversation and I'd find a way to just kind of gauge their belief. And here's how that gauging would look. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. Okay, all boxes are checked. They believe in Jesus. Is what it is. When Jesus gives us a different picture of what it looks like to believe, are they exuding the fruit of the Spirit? Are they showing marks of maturity? Do they have a deep conviction and relationship with me? Or is it purely intellectual knowledge or purely lip service? How do you believe? Do you believe intellectually this morning? This is the choice that you have. How will we respond? Do we respond intellectually? Some of us aren't even at that point where it's like, I don't even know if this makes sense. Just stick around. But for those of us, maybe we have taken that step and we're like, no, yes, like I'm on the Jesus train. Choo-choo. But your life doesn't look any different. The people around you don't see anything new or different about you. You still, if I could use this illustration, you still smell like your grave clothes. That life that Jesus said, that Paul says should be crucified with him, you hopped off that cross where you were supposed to be crucified with him and you didn't change nothing about you. You're walking around still smelling like death. Because it's been purely intellectual for us. Will we live in communion with Jesus? What's that word mean? In unity, in unison, close to, in close community with Jesus. Will we commune with Jesus in such a way where we allow ourselves to be changed? Deep conviction. I can't even explain it to you. How many times I've been in public and I want to snap on somebody. Happens a lot, actually. You could probably picture this. But a word doesn't come out of my mouth because it doesn't even make sense to me. Everything in me is like, bro, they deserve this. Roast them right now. Flame broil them. at BK, have it your way. They're about to get thrown on the open floor. I'm about to let them have it. And then something in my brain is like, that's not you, bro. That ain't me talking. Me talking is like, no, this is me. They're about to get this. And something comes in my head, it's like, that's not you anymore. It doesn't even make sense to me. It doesn't even sound like my own voice. That's how I know this isn't purely intellectual. And it pulls me. Something pulls me away from those old things, because this to me has deep implications that don't just reserve, listen to me. It doesn't just reserve itself for me on Sunday morning. I don't just watch my mouth when I'm preaching to you. I don't just dress differently when I'm preaching to you. Obviously, I don't. I dress like this all the time. I don't just listen to different music when I roll up in the church parking lot, because I don't want y'all to catch me listening to my old mixtape. It doesn't just have Sunday morning implications for me. This is something that I've given my life to. I've willfully submitted to God, because this is something that I choose to believe, not just in my head, but I give my heart to Jesus and I allow him to steer the ship, not me. And some of us haven't made it to that point yet. You want Jesus to stay in the passenger seat or in the baby seat in the back while you drive the car. That's not one of the options. That's never been one of the options. And I'm sorry if anybody's told you it has. And I'm sorry if you thought that's what faith in Jesus Christ was all about, because it's actually a lot better than that. It might sound scarier than that because there's more of a cost, but it's so much better than that. So just stay tuned for the end. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is not the way I was going to go with this last week. I actually was going to go in a whole other direction. And I woke up Thursday morning and God had this whole verse in my head. Boom, this is it. Because this is really what it all hinges on for us. We've come to a fork in the road where we really, in our brains, we like to paint this picture where we've come to like a four-way intersection, or we're entering like a highway on-ramp where there's five or six different roads we could take, where maybe we'll be into Jesus, but not really, just on, but then maybe we'll be a little bit more into Jesus, but we're not all the way over here into Jesus. So right now I'm gonna take this ramp for a little bit, then I might U-turn, get off, get back on when I feel like being a little close. That we've lied to ourselves. There is no 15 options with what temperature you will follow Jesus at. You either actually follow him or you actually don't. And I want to show you the implications of this, what it all hinges on. This is the Paul, the Apostle Paul, who, remember, our first week, Paul says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. And the word that Paul uses when he said, and I'm purposely loading that word when I say it, by the way. I don't normally say power, like power, but I'm doing that on purpose because it's kind of like a comic book. Because when Paul says that this is the power of God, what Paul means is that the word there that he uses for that is dynamite. This is the explosive dynamite power of God. It's explosive. It hits everything that it touches, changes everything. You cannot come into contact with an explosion with a stick or a bundle of dynamite and walk away like it was casual. Paul says, this right here is dynamite from God. It should change everything. If it detonates around you and you get a piece of it, it will completely reorient your life and everything about you. This is what it all hinges on. Listen to Paul's words. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Here's how he starts this off. He says, now let me remind you, my brothers and sisters, writing this to the church in Corinth. He says, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news, the gospel, the good news, this good news that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. Praise God. It is the good news that saves you. If you continue to believe, I bolded believe, because he's gonna directly answer what that belief comes to here in a minute. Listen to how he uses believe versus how we casually throw around belief. If you believe in the message I told you, unless, of course, check this out, you've believed in something that was actually never true in the first place. Paul's implying here that you can hear and receive good teaching, the good news itself, and you can make an internal decision to actually iterate off of that and believe something that's actually not true about the truth. A lot of us do this when we make our own versions of the gospel, that Jesus saves us over here, but Jesus doesn't have any access to this part of our life. This is something that's never true. Like Paul said, you can believe the truth about Christ, but also believe things that are not true about Christ. So Paul makes it clear what is the truth that you should believe. Verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. This is discipleship. Here's what it is, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures say. What scriptures? They didn't have the Bible yet. This is the Bible that they're living out. The Old Testament testifies to the coming of Christ who will die for them. So Paul's even giving them a window in to say, yo, even the Old Testament that you don't think is about Jesus, this applies to people who practice Judaism today, the same Old Testament that you don't think applies to Jesus actually testifies that Christ will come to die for our sins. Verse 4, he was also buried. Then he was raised from the dead on the third day, just like the scriptures say. So already, Paul says, believe that he did this. Here's what's most important to believe. Unless you believe something that you should have never believed, right? And Paul uses this version of believe in this same way. The implication here is not that you believe intellectually. Paul can tell if they're standing firm in their belief by the way that they're living continuously from the moment they made the decision to believe. In other words, Paul here is saying, if you have believed with your life. And I think we need to coin that phrase a bit more. Is, do you believe with just your head, or do you actually believe with your whole life? Is everything in your life subject to the reality of Jesus' lordship over it? I'll ask that again, and maybe you should think about it. Is everything in your life subject to Jesus' lordship over it? What does that mean? That there is not an area in your life that Jesus does not have rule and reign over. Meaning that if you subjected it to the word or prayer or your relationship with Jesus, and he convicts you and leads you and shows you clearly, you will submit that to him because he's king and you're not. Even if it doesn't make sense to you. This is what Paul is saying. Do you believe with your life? Now check this out. This is the whole enchilada. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 22 says this. He goes on, same passage, just a few verses later. And he's reasoning with them and he's telling them, listen, here's why it's so important. Here's why Jesus is worthy of you submitting to in this way. Because a lot of us would I think our knee-jerk reaction inside, we might not ever say this, but inside, a lot of times our knee-jerk reaction is like, man, I don't really know if I want God's plan for me in this area. I have goals with my money. I don't know if God's goals are my goals. I have plans for my family, where I want my kids to go to school, sports I want them to play, scholarships I want them to get. So I don't know if God's plan for my family is my plan for my family. So I just won't submit to him in that area. And we start to itemize parts of our life that we do give him or we don't give him. And Paul is reasoning with him and he's essentially telling them, this is why Jesus is the end all be all. This is why you give everything to him, not just parts of you. You give everything to him because he's kind of a big deal. Because he did some stuff that maybe you heard about, like, hung on the cross, died for us. Oh, and by the way, he also resurrected after that. drew air back into his lungs after being pronounced dead for not one, not two, but 3 days. And this is what he brings into that. That's why Jesus is kind of a big deal. He's kind of not like Pontius Pilate or Caesar or Plato or Buddha or Muhammad or your woke spirituality guru or your zodiac writer or your palm reader. This is why he's a little bit different, because he literally put on human flesh, wrote a check with his mouth, and then cashed it with his life, and then paid it out to us when he resurrected. He's a little bit different than all the other people who claim to be able to teach you some stuff. He's just a little different. And Paul puts his money where his mouth is in this next passage. And he presents to us a singular fork in the road. And I feel the question underneath this for Paul is, how will you respond? Verse 13. For if there was no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised from the dead either. There's people bickering over this reality of if when we die, we will actually rise again and live eternally with God. And Paul's saying, if that's not a thing, then Jesus wouldn't have even done it. And here's where it all hinges on. Paul puts all of his money on this argument right here. And if Jesus did not actually raise from the dead, if he has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. And we apostles, and I would like to add an asterisk right here, And I would say, we apostles, and we pastors, and we preachers, and we teachers, and we popes, and we bishops, and we fathers, and mothers, and sisters, and fill in the blank with anybody who would share the good news or their own testimony about God. We would all be lying to you about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Jesus are in fact lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we should be more pitied than anybody in the entire world. Paul is going in. Paul is saying, let me just level with you. This is what Paul, let me just level with you. Let's be hypothetical. Let's say that Jesus did only die to make you a better person. Let's say that Jesus did only die so you would act nicer to people, or that you wouldn't cuss as much, or that you could be cool on Sunday morning, or that, you know, you could play nice with people, or that you could, you know, chill out on your traffic, you know, your road rage a little bit. Jesus died because he wants all of us to just make the world a better place. Yeah. If I love what he says right here. If your hope in Christ is only for this life, meaning if Jesus didn't raise and there is no eternity with him, if he's not eternal, if Jesus is not alive right now, then we actually are all doing this for no reason. It's the dumbest thing in the world. Like, that's what Paul is saying. Actually, if none of this is true, we've all wasted our time, like, as long as you've been in church and believed. Anytime you pray, you're an idiot. Anytime you cry out to God, people should look and laugh at you. If this is not true, we should be the most pitied people in the world. People should look at Christians, not the way they look at them now for other reasons, but they should look at Christians and go, man, I just feel so...
They're so sweet, but I just feel so bad for them.
They all think this, and this is just... What? This is bizarre. They're all wrong, and I don't have the heart to tell them. They're all just wrong. The sad part is that we would all probably say that we do believe it's true, so it's not a waste, but we still live like it's not true. We still live like it doesn't have the implications for our life that it should. Verse 20, Paul flips this. He says, but in fact, with absolute certainty, go do your research, open the Roman records, check the Roman prisons, visit the grave sites. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death, shout out to week two, just as death came into this world through a man, now resurrection from the dead has begun. Listen for that word, has begun through another man, Jesus Christ. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, now everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Here's what Paul is saying. If this is a joke, if Jesus did not raise from the grave, then give up, like literally give up. Why are you here? Why am I here? Why would I be here and know better and just be lying to you for fun every week? For hundreds and thousands of years, his church would have been so off the map. It's laughable. It's pathetic. Essentially, what he's saying is, if Jesus did everything he did exactly the same, but he didn't rise from the grave, we all have zero reason to believe in him, because he'd be dead just like any other person would be dead right now. Just like Muhammad is dead. Just like Buddha is dead. I don't care how many people from the past life you're, you know, these little spiritual, you know, gurus talk to, they're going to die and lay next to him one day. Someone's going to be trying to call them up. Jesus is different. And if Jesus did rise from the grave, and Paul says, in fact, he did, here's what essentially Paul's saying. Keep living how you've always lived. Go on like nothing's changed if you don't believe this is true. But if you do believe that this is in fact true, it will change every single thing about you. I feel like Paul, if you read Paul, his attitude, he would almost maybe say it like this. It had better change everything about you. This is why Paul calls it the dynamite of God, the power of God to save people, to save souls. Because nobody can boast what our God can. Jesus is altogether different. So when we preach Jesus, we're not preaching this good news that, hey, if you believe in him, live how you want, man. Go get a tattoo that says only God can judge me. Throw a little Jesus on your necklace. Put a little guardian angel clip on your visor. Learn the Hail Mary and go about your way. And it sounds funny, but guess what? Hundreds and thousands of people driving around this neighborhood right now do it every single day. You could ask 100 people and 98 of them in this neighborhood would tell you that they believe in God. And then you'd say, cool, show me. And they wouldn't know what to do with that. Because we become people who believe, but we don't believe with our life. We believe with our mouth when it's convenient, and we hope that'll be enough for us when we stand before him. But Jesus is saying it should be enough to change you right now if you do believe. Notice that Paul says, everyone dies because we belong to Adam. But everyone who's in Christ will be given new life. And then a verse before, he says, death came into the world through one man. Past tense, it came into the world. But now the resurrection has begun. Why has it begun? But it's not a completed work. Because Christ has resurrected. But now you and I, if we believe, are called to take part in the resurrection of all things. It's an active work that you and I, if we choose to respond the way he's called us to respond, you and I have an active hand in. So you're standing at this fork in the road now. And Paul says, cool, Christ didn't raise. Go about your way. Christ is resurrected. Believe with your life and let him change you and use you. Here's what is not on the table that a lot of us live like. Jesus did raise. Say you believe, but live how you want to live no matter what. And just believe that he's going to do the work for you. That's not on the table. That is not evidence of somebody who truly believes. That's evidence of somebody who A, has not really encountered Jesus, or B, has, and they don't want to lay their life down to him because they don't fully trust him. So what does response look like? You're on this two-way now. You're at the fork, and going this way looks like not believing, but you're like, no, I don't want to do that. I actually want to believe in it. What does that look like? What does that affirmative response in Christ look like? Let me show you very simply. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says this. Some of you may already know it if you're church kids. Jesus is ascending. He's leaving this earth. It's the last time they see him before he returns again. And he turns and he says this to them. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's commissioning them. This is him. This is them at the platform in front of him. And he's knighting them. He's got like the heavenly sword tapping them on the shoulder. Not literally, but picture it. And he's knighting them to get ready to commission them and send them out on mission. He says, all authority is essentially invested in me, with a power invested in me by the Heavenly Father to his Heavenly Son. I now commission you, and here's the commission. Here's the response. I commission you to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Some of us have not been taught to obey everything he has commanded us. So we're making poor disciples because we teach people to mimic and do what we do or what we think is right. But we are not the standard. Christ is the standard. So we have to make sure that we are submitting to Christ fully, so that way when people follow us as we follow Jesus, they are submitting to Christ fully through our example. So go. And he gives these action, these verb imperatives. He says, all authority is given to me, so go and make and baptize and teach. This is the call. And let me be clear. He does not say, who among you feels called to be a pastor? Raise your hand. Peter, put your hand down. You just cut somebody's ear off. What are you doing, right? He's not taking votes. He's not giving this to just the people who feel called to ministry. Here's the truth, is that if you respond to Jesus, you are called to ministry. You might be called to formal ministry in the local church as a pastor, but if you just, you're a teacher or you're a mechanic or you work at a doctor's office or a dental office, or you're in the police academy or wherever you work, you're an office admin, you're whatever you do, you are still called to the ministry of Jesus Christ, letting him use you in your life practically daily to spread this good news that there is now new life, rebirth, and resurrection for all things who are in him. So you have been called, and the call is to lead. I'll bundle it up like this. To lead, you're like, I'm not a teacher, so I'm not gonna, I can't teach. I can't teach them to obey. I'm not going to baptize them. Rich stands in there and baptizes them. I'm not doing that. I can't make disciples. I don't teach a Bible study. Let me just make it simple for you. Here's what Jesus is saying. I want you, if you say you believe in me, not just here, but believe in me with your life, I want you to use your life to show people my glory, so that they would come to know me genuinely and that they would do the same thing that you are doing. I want people to know me, and I want them to know me because they see me in you. That's scary, though. It's a lot. That's a lot. No fear in face. Praise God. That's a word. It's in my notes, but I'll be honest with you. It's kind of pathetic how clearly you can see the devil's schemes once you're hit to them. It's kind of pathetic how this fool uses the same old song to get to people and to break people down. And it's so pathetic that we've heard it 100 times and we fall for it still. I didn't. This week alone, I've had 3 people close to me, myself being one, but 3 other people close to me who have been in really legit car accidents, like legit car accidents. I've had more people, myself in this number as well, more people in the past 2 weeks who've told me or expressed to me that they've been having overwhelming anxiety and panic attacks like they've never had in their life, myself being one. I wake up every day and I have to pray immediately that God would guard my mind, because I'm not even afraid of anything. I'm afraid of being afraid of things that will trigger a panic attack. Oh, like, hold on, I can't have too much coffee. That might get my heart going, and then it's going to send me spiraling, and I'm going to look. The devil is trying to rule my thoughts. If I focused on what was good and pure and pleasing and holy, and I let the Lord Jesus and his peace guard my mind, there's no room for the enemy, but the enemy will try to still break down those walls that God fortifies around me. And once you identify these things, we got to stop giving into these things. And these are the mechanisms that he will use. That's why we did a whole month talking about spiritual warfare. These are the mechanisms he will use to break you down, to stop you from doing exactly this, from going and showing Jesus to people through your life. He wants to break it down. So he'll use these things. But can I read you just a verse that should send a lightning bolt through you right now? Matthew 16, 18, Jesus is talking to the apostle Peter. And he says to him, he says, I tell you, you are Peter. Up until this point, he was called Simon. But he gives him like a pseudo name switch, and he says, you are Peter. And Peter literally means a rock. You are a rock. You are the rock. You are firm. You are strong. You're a tank, baby. I tell you the truth, you are Peter, and you are the rock. And listen when he says, and on that rock, I will build my church. So now he's talking about his church. I will build my church. And here's what's true about the church that Jesus builds. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. But this is subtle, because we think of the battle coming to us. The gates of hell will not prevail over my church. So the devil he can't do nothing to me. He literally has no jurisdiction over me, because the new life that Christ has put on me is too powerful even for him, because he's a little jit. He's a punk. We can all swag on the devil right now. But this verse actually is not saying that. I mean, it's true, but here's actually what it's saying. The gates of hell. Where are the gates of hell? Where would they be? Like, geographically, if hell had gates of entry, where would they be? Would they be in heaven? Anybody? Would they be on earth? They're the gates of hell. Where would they be? They'd be in hell. Okay. Somebody, I'm not cussing in church. Okay. It's a place in this regard, all right? So the gates of hell, which would be located at hell, will not overcome. If they can't overcome anything, they can't proactively take measures over God's church, but they're located somewhere, that would imply that God's church would have advanced towards the gates of hell. That would mean that we didn't stay where we're at right now, comfy and cozy, waiting for God to bring things to us, waiting for God, if you just give me a sign, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I just need another sign. But instead, we realized that God's mission of invading the kingdom of darkness, now when you become a believer in him and you believe with your life, you have now joined this advancement of God's kingdom over the kingdom of darkness, and you don't just stay where you're at. We are too passive as a church. We think that the choice to respond to God has always been believe and go to heaven, don't believe, you go to the bad place. That is not the choice. The choice is see Christ for yourself and turn away because you'd rather worship possessions or yourself or somebody else or something else more than him because you don't believe he's good, or believe in him and become a part of his godly campaign to disrupt everything the devil has meant to do for harm in this world. You will advance towards the gates of hell. And when you get there and you pound on the door of hell, hell will not be able to hold you off. That's the call of God. So why are we so frail and fragile and broken and dilapidated? Because we've let the devil have reign over things that don't belong to him for too long. We have to go back and believe in who Jesus actually is. And if he is who he says he is, according to Paul, he is different. He is raised from the dead. Death cannot hold you. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? It can't touch you. And now you have the badge of heaven to take and to knock on the door of hell, and hell cannot keep you out or keep you down anymore. So what are you waiting for? C.S. Lewis says it like this. You know I love C.S. Lewis. That's my dude. And C.S. Lewis says this. Enemy occupied territory. That's what this world is. But Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise. Remember that predator we were talking about? Ambush predator, disguises himself, lets the enemy come to him so he can pounce. He's landed in disguise to invite in the kingdom of darkness so that he can swallow death by death. The rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in his great campaign of sabotage. Wow. Wow. So every time you let your light shine to somebody and you respond to the gospel with an affirmative yes, you are literally setting landmines for the devil to walk on. Do you understand this? He's trying to advance his own kingdom, and when he gets there, it's no man's land because he's stepping on trap after trap after trap because you and I are here to thwart his plan. This is why he loves nothing more than to keep you passive and lazy and distracted and afraid. Because then the battlefield is clear. And he can run rampant, and he has been. I know because he's been running rampant in my life, in my thoughts, in my head, in my anxiety, in my fear, in my worry. And this is why it's so tempting when those things happen. You want to divert your mind from what's happening. So you're like, oh, cool. What's on YouTube? The This is the whole trap. The trap is not to get you to sit in your thoughts and think about it all day. Then you could give them over to God. The trap is to get you to run from the confrontation with the enemy so that that way you'll be blinded by your distraction. Or so that way you'll give in easier to your temptation to soothe the anxiety or the fear or the pain that you feel. The devil's playing the long game. We are meant to be on a sabotage campaign with the Lord Jesus leading the charge. The gates of hell cannot stand against his church. If you believe in Jesus, your life can, will, and should absolutely change. I want you to hear me say that clearly. No jargon, no imagery around it. If you claim that you believe in Jesus, I want you to just practice this with me real quick. Close your eyes. Just close your eyes. If you would say right now that you believe in Jesus, put yourself there, okay? I am me. I believe in Jesus. Now I want you to picture your daily life. You go to work. You interact with coworkers. You go home. You have your kids. Take them to school. You pick them up from school. You go grocery shopping. You believe in Jesus. Now I want you to do the same thing, but picture what that would look like if you didn't believe in Jesus. Here's the tough reality, is that for a lot of us, they wouldn't look any different. You are not left, and I am not left with this luxury to claim that we believe, but not to live a life laid down to Jesus. We've been rescued by Jesus, and now we're left standing at this fork in the road with this question looming over us. How will you respond to him? One is to draw close to Jesus, so close that you begin to become more like him. Let me remind you that the goal is that you become more like him. It's not that you would stay exactly how you were before he met you, but you sprinkle Jesus on top. The goal is to become more like him, so there's more of him in this world that needs him so badly. Your plans will change. Listen to me. Your plans will change. You might need to cancel some things so you can prioritize community. You might need to cancel a couple trips because you got more community in another city than you do in your own backyard because you don't prioritize God's church the way you should, but you believe. Maybe you need to cancel a subscription that you have. Maybe you need to cancel a membership somewhere. Maybe you need to cancel some friendships that are drawing you away from God and not closer to God. Because if you're not strong enough to leverage those for God, then you don't need them because they're taking you from God. Your priorities should change. Your goals should change. Before I knew Jesus, I was in culinary school and my goal was to open the dopest Puerto Rican street food fusion restaurant I could. The chips were stacked against me from the start. I was in Orlando. There's a million of those. Now, though, might be confused. He has some Puerto Rican food in the neighborhood. I fool with it. But when I encountered Jesus and I stood at that fork in the road in front of him, a year into culinary school debt. And I had to make this decision. Do I look at Jesus, hear him calling me to do something, and turn it off like I didn't hear it and keep going the way that I was gonna go anyway? Or do I remain honest to him because he and I both know the truth? And do I say, the only thing I can actually do standing before this good God that I claim to believe in is to lay my life down to him and proceed according to his instruction, not mine? Your priorities will change. Let me tell you this, they should change. The world will guilt you for your priorities changing. Your current friends who don't want God will guilt you for wanting God because it inevitably leads to change. You should change. How you measure success changes. You no longer want the best job for the sake of the best job. Maybe you get the best job, but you want it now, not because you can line your pockets and buy a boat and go on all the vacations you want to go on. You want it because it will allow you to be more generous. It will allow you to bless more. It will allow you to give more. It will allow you to raise up more opportunities for God to work more in you and through you. How you measure things will change. How you use your money will change. This part sucks. But it should change. My money is not my money now. I just got a new job. I work another job outside of the church, if you didn't know that. And I just got a new one, a better one. And the first thing that I'm sitting there talking to Carmen, and she's a lot holier than me. And so we're talking, and I was like, man, this is great. We can finally do this for the kids and blah, blah, blah. And she just calmly interjects, and she goes, we can also give more to the church now. We can also bless more of the people in our community who need more. Do not start sending me text messages, okay? Like, Rich, let me get a dollar. It still ain't like that, all right? It changes. And she said that, and I wasn't like, dang, we gotta give. Oh. I was like, hold up. You right, let me check myself. You right. I already give my 10, but if I'm making more, my 10 looks different. So I'm going to give that, not what I've been comfortable giving. I'm saying if we really think the gospel has implications for our whole life, let's just be honest. Does it touch your whole life? Does it touch your relationships? How you gauge a relationship will change. Well, I don't know. We friends because we've been friends since elementary. That don't mean you got to deal with toxic. That don't mean you got to deal with unhealth just because you feel loyal to a duration of a friendship rather than the quality and vitality of it for your walk with Jesus. How you gauge potential romantic relationships should change. I don't know, man. She look good. I saw her on this one fit. Okay, first of all, sinful. Second of all, We don't operate like that. Man, I really want to be with them, but being with them would not be good for me being with Jesus. So it's not the time. Man, I know that they keep hitting me up, but guess what? I can't go back that way because moving forward with Jesus is too important to me. The things that we let our kids participate in should change. I'm talking today. Sorry, y'all got quiet for a minute. The danger that they could run across on this day and the way it could lead them into darkness becomes more important than pacifying them while you get some work done. The music they listen to, the shows they watch that are forming them becomes more important than, they're kids, they'll figure it out. They have you so they can get help figuring it out. Lead with Jesus. Guys, all of this should change. The magic of all of this is that when we say yes, things do change. Again, this was not in my notes, and Dustin, you could come now, but this is not like applaud myself, pat on the shoulder time. It's just a testimony. Sometimes Frank be like, give me the mic, Rich. I want to say something. I'm doing that. I'm taking the mic from myself to say something real quick. I got a voice memo. Some of you guys saw me on Instagram. You may have heard it. I posted it because it was cool. But I youth pastored for like 11 years, 12 years. And one of my students from like way back when we were in Tampa, Florida, he sent me a voice memo, and he was one of my tough kids at UC. He's tough, man. Nate Danny, if you listen to this, I love you, buddy. Love you, Bopple. Damien, me and him have had similar stories. He's half Puerto Rican, half white, didn't speak Spanish. He's a better Puerto Rican than I am now because he learned he's fully fluent now.
I'll catch you.
And but we just connected. Kid was a little hip-hop head, loved rap, loved spoken word. He was a break dancer. And he came from like a rough upbringing, no dad around, was raised by his mom and grandma. And I used to do FCA at the high schools. FCA is Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And we would get into the high schools through that. We'd bring pizza. We'd do all these different things. And so I'm sitting in the class one day, and this kid walks in mad late, sits down right in front of me. I could tell by the way that he was dressed, by the way he kind of carried himself, the way he talked, kind of what his style was. So I just, you know, after I gave the devotional after class, I sat with him real quick. We're eating pizza, and I asked him his name. We got to talking. He ended up coming to my youth group. He lived in St. Pete. We lived in Margot. It's like 10, 15 minutes away. But he had his own car, so he would drive. And he just had, he had something on him where I could see, I don't know how to explain it, but if you felt this, you know, God wanted. And we should feel like that about everybody, but I felt such a distinct, like, tie with him. Like, God's, like, lining him up. Like, homie, you're talking to young me. Like, get this one right. So we started having Damien over, and I help him write poetry and help him record his stuff. He entered into poetry contests and all these things, but the whole time, he was just in and out of trouble. Cops getting called on him, him getting busted at house parties, him trying to holler at girls in the youth group, him trying to do all this stuff. And this one time, I'll never forget it, he got into a huge fight with his mom at like 1 a.m. And he had nobody to call. His mom was like, get your stuff, get out, I'm done with you. Kicked him out. Then she took the keys to his car and left him with just like a box of clothes out. And she wouldn't play. I don't know if y'all knew this. Hispanic moms, when they do stuff like that, they're not joking. Like, you're off the lease. And he's like 16 and he was like homeless now. It's not funny, it's great. And I get a call at like 1 a.m. He's crying. Like, what did you give me? Yeah, my mom gets you out. And Olivia was like this. Olivia was like smaller than Camila at the time. I wake up Carmen and I come and they called. I'm like, I don't want to go with this fool. I ain't trying to deal with this crap right now. And we talk about it. Just go get him, bring him here, spend the night. So I go pick Damien up the whole way. He's crying, he's upset. I'm driving back to my house. I sit up with him for a bit, talk, play. And he goes to bed. He ended up having to stay for like 4 or 5 nights. I was able to talk to his mom. We worked it out. She let him back in. And that happened multiple times, again and again, testing my patience. Like, nobody gets it. And he wasn't my only student. We had like 55, 60 students in that youth group. So Damien shot me a voice memo the other day. Yesterday, and it just said, it was early yesterday morning. He goes, hey, man. Actually, I got it yesterday morning. He said it at like 1 a.m. the night before. He's like, hey, man, it's like stopping 1 a.m. and I'm leaving my student's house now, who just got into a huge fight with his mom and she kicked him out. And he goes, it dawned on me as I was driving home. It's kind of crazy how the shoe's on the other foot now for me. And he goes, but these are my favorite parts. He's a youth pastor now. These are my favorite parts of being a youth pastor. Because of everything that happened, the thing that changed my life is when you drove to my house at 1 a.m., picked me up when my mom kicked me out. And he said, that literally changed my life. And he said, so thanks for the impact you had on me as my youth pastor. That's why you need to value Berto. Side note, y'all need love on Berto, man. It's real, man. It's real. It's real. Just because your kids are kids doesn't mean that it's not real for them. It's real. He says, so now I get to do this for other people. I just wanted to say thank you. You want to know what this looks like in practice? It's that. That's what the, that, That in that moment was me responding to Jesus. You start with this big response to say, yes, I will lay my life down, and it doesn't go away. Every day you get asked that again in little ways. Will you lay your life down again now to the plan that Jesus has? And sometimes I say no. Sometimes I miss it. But I try my best to say yes when I can see what's, when I can, and this is an opportunity in front of me, and I know, and I'm like, man, God, yes, yes, yes. Even if it's hard, even if it's a sacrifice, even if it means I have to change, even if it means that it costs me something. I had this dirty, smelly teenage boy sleeping on my couch when I got a 2-year-old baby in the other room, and I don't know what this fool's gonna do. But I'm like, God, if you could use this moment, use this moment. I'm saying yes, trusting that you're gonna do something with it. And here we are, 10 years later, and he's calling me saying, now I get to change somebody else's life. Because you said yes to Jesus, I said yes to Jesus. And hopefully this kid will say yes to Jesus. I'm looking for him. I'm not letting, we'll see who comes to the, man, I walked up in that school like, what kid is gonna hear about Jesus today? I'm storming the gates of hell as much as I can because I'm on a sabotage mission. God wants your kids. God wants your family. God wants your teenagers. God wants them to be disconnected from church and from community. God wants them to be in, he's going to say what it, God wants them to be in after school activities, away from the church. God wants them to be in chess club, and those things aren't bad. When we prioritize things over God, over community, over all of that, these are ways that we start to drift, and nothing better can happen for the kingdom of darkness than for us to put distance between the community God has us in, because then we're sheep to the slaughter. He wants them. Do you want them more? Because if you do, you will respond accordingly. I'm not here for myself. I'm not preaching this for myself. I don't like to yell for 55 minutes once a week. I yell every day at my own children. I believe so deeply that the Lord Jesus Christ is real and alive, and he wants you. And he doesn't just want you to sit in these chairs every week. He wants you to come and lay your life down so he can change you and use you to bring other people to him too. I'll say this quick. I can remember right before we got married, we used to listen to this song all the time. We get hyped, we get crawled. You were like senior year of high school, and there wasn't a lot of good Christian rap out then. But Lecrae had this really banging album. The album was called Rebel, and I think like the second song on it is called Don't Waste Your Life. And we used to bump that because the whole thing was about that. Don't waste your life. Don't spend your life trying to get all this material crap and miss what God has for you. Don't reduce faith to just a one day a week thing and miss the story that God has for you, the plan God has. And we used to ride around, we used to bump that junk. Don't want to waste my life. And I'd be crying, God, I don't want to waste my life, Lord. Use me, Lord. I really wanted to lay my life down for him because I really knew him. I had this moment driving back from a camp a few weeks ago. I preached at a camp. And Carmen asked me how I felt. I may have told you this, but Carmen asked me how I felt. So are you sad you're saying goodbye to them? I said, no. I actually feel really blessed because I feel like the Lord is showing me how, I say lucky, but not lucky, it's God loving, but how blessed we've been to have the opportunities that we've had for years now. I wrote this down to just share what saying yes has looked like for us. Carmen and I together, this is kind of what like I was explaining to her, that before there was any Olivia, before there was high school graduation, seniors at high school, we used to ride around bumping that song, talking about we don't want to waste our life. We want God to use us. Fast forward till now, and in that time, in that lapse in between, Carmen and I together and as individuals, so we've led together and as individuals, have been blessed to serve at 5 different churches, serve at them, youth pastor, kids pastor, all that, and to lead pastor 1 church, Santos Church. Listen up. I preached at, taught at, and led at countless kids camps, youth camps, young adult gatherings, church services, youth services, Bible studies, church trainings, et cetera, et cetera. This blew my mind when I really thought about it. I've been privileged to stand in front of thousands and thousands of people of all different ages. Youth camps, conferences, retreats, church services. It's not saying this because I'm me. I'm like, I don't know. But God brings these opportunities, and we have, I was starting to count, okay, there's 200 at this camp, 300 in this camp, 200 here, 100 here, blah, blah, thousands and thousands of people from all different ages. More importantly, we prayed with, cried with, laughed with, lived with, and alongside of so many beautiful people just like you, and like specifically you. We've seen hundreds of people baptized, saved, recommitted their life to Jesus. Many others called into local church ministry, again, of all ages. And we've only been at this for 14 years. 14 years. Sounds like a long time. I'm just getting started. And I can't wait to see what the next 14 look like. And the next 14 after that. And the next 14 after that. And to keep getting calls like I got from Damien. Stories of what that looks like. Here's why I share that. Because that's what our response to Jesus has looked like. We stood at that same fork of the road and we said, we do believe, how will we proceed accordingly? And we said, we are going to respond with a life laid down, and this is what it's looked like for us. And in that, look at the tremendous work, not that we've done, God has done. I get up in my dirty clothes, the same Carhartt shirt every day, covered in tattoos. People don't know what I'm talking about. I can't spell half the words that I say, and people hear it, and the Holy Spirit moves on people, and people get saved and baptized and commit to the Lord. Carmen has done this for family, all these, all because where it all started at, trace the line back, was do we want to lay our life down for Jesus? Yes, we do. And we said yes again, and yes again, and yes again. And God just kept using the next yes, the next response, to keep doing more work and more work and more work, all because we wanted to lay it all down for Him. The response that you have to make for yourself today is, what will that look like for you? Maybe you won't stand on a stage and preach. Maybe you will. I would love for that to happen. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you will go into your auto body garage and you will share the gospel with all your mechanic friends, and we'll have a whole section of people covered in grease and oil here praising Jesus Christ. Maybe you'll go back to your college campus and share Jesus with them, and 1, then 2, then 5, then 10 will hear about Jesus and want to believe just like you. Maybe you will stop cowering behind their agenda and start moving with God's agenda for them, and stand up to the things that stare you into the corner, and you will live out your faith so more people can come to the Lord. Maybe, just maybe, you will do that. But where it's gonna start is in this moment. Now we've walked through all of it. God is good, and we know it. I hope you know it. God is good. Things are broken, but He has rescued us. He's done the ultimate work, and He loves you so much. But He didn't stop there. He's on a mission. And if it's real for you and you say you believe it, then it's time now to live like it. You can't have it both ways. He's either Lord of it all, or He's not your Lord at all. Lecrae. I want to read you his lyrics. Here's your homework. Leave here and go put on Don't Waste Your Life by Lecrae on the way home. You'll get hyped. People coming to Jesus, too bad. And Lecrae says this. He words it so well. He's talking about this same passage that I just preached to you. He says this in the first verse of the song. He says, Paul said, if Christ didn't resurrect, then we've wasted our lives. But that implies that our life now is built around Jesus being alive. So every day I'm living, I'm trying to show the world why Christ is more than anything you could ever try. Christ is more than anything, anything. Do you believe that? He goes on to say this in the last part of the song, last verse. This is how he ends the song. He says, your money, your singleness, your marriage, your talent, your time were all loaned to you. They don't belong to you. They're all loaned to you to show the world that Christ is divine. So he said, he goes on one. He goes in. He says, that's why it's Christ in my rhymes. That's why it's Christ all the time. Not some of the time, all the time. Because my whole world is built around him. He's the life in my lines. And then he says this, and I pray you would say this, because this shot through, when I heard this as a young man, I'm 18, and I heard this, I'm crying, I'm rapping, I'm air punching, because I just felt it. And I hope you feel it today. He says this, so I refuse to waste my life, because he's too true to chase that ice. Ice back then was like, you know, we sent ice for bling, you know, I don't know what it is now, but to chase whatever money, fame, clothing, jewelry, get the bag, whatever that, it's stupid. It's stupid. It's here one day, it's gone the next. I refuse to waste my life. He's too true to chase that ice. So here's my gifts and time, because I'm constantly trying to be used to praise the Christ. And if he's truly raised to life, then this news should change your life. And by his grace, you'll put your faith in the name that rules your day and night. Jesus. So I end you with this. Couldn't see it. Give you a little time to respond to him today. The question is, how will you respond? He's got a plan for you bigger than you could ever imagine. I never imagined any of this. Couldn't have written anything greater to myself. My highest hopes were mediocre compared to what God has done through my life, through my family. How will you respond? Do you believe? Because if you do, it should change everything. So take a few moments. Pray. Talk to God. Ask God to speak to you this morning. Ask God to show you the areas of your life that you've submitted to him, and show you the areas of your life that you haven't. If you be so bold, ask God to show you just a little bit of his plan for you. Ask him to guide you. Respond accordingly. If you would like prayer, I'll be down here to say for you. Carmen is here. Janelle will be down here. We have a couple of our team down here. Listen, if you want prayer, come to prayer. We would love to pray for you. But in the meantime, take a moment. Talk to the Lord.
Thanks again for tuning in to the Santos Church podcast. If you'd like more information, you can check us out online at santoschurch.org or connect with us on social media. On Instagram, it's at Santos Detroit, and Facebook is facebook.com/Santos Church Detroit. We'll catch you next time.